pray for our Bible study. Lord, as we sang this morning, there is no greater love, there is no greater power, there is no greater force in all the earth than your power, than your love. Lord, help us to not lose sight of you. Help us not to fall prey to looking for newer or exciting, more thrilling kinds of activities, Lord, spiritually. But, Lord, help us to just stay focused on you, that you would be our number one. Teach us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Colossians teaches us to keep Jesus Christ as the focus of our lives. He is to be above all things. He is to be first place. He is to be top priority, numero uno. Our relationship with Jesus matters most, and we must guard it. And so, Paul the Apostle warns us here in Colossians chapter 2 of some common philosophies and systems of belief that can take your mind, that you can take Christ out of focus in your life if you let it. Now, I'm referring to these as pitfalls. Pitfalls that we need to identify and avoid. In Colossians chapter 2, we've studied the legalism pitfall. We've studied the traditionalism pitfall. This morning, we're going to study something called the mysticism pitfall. And listen, mysticism covers a lot of territory. There's a lot involved in mystical sorts of beliefs. So buckle your seatbelt this morning as we go for a ride. This last weekend, our city was visited by the El Paso Psychic Fair. A group of psychics came to town, and they probably made a lot of money off people. This group comes to El Paso four times a year, but their most popular fair is usually in January because it's the beginning of the year, you see, and people will come and buy and spend $20 to $25 a pop to find out what their psychic reading is for the year. And they'll pay big money for it. Well, there was a psychic, her name is Grace Newhouse, and she was interviewed in the El Paso Times. And she said that finances, work, and romance top the question list for most people seeking advice about the future. It's a real good tool to give someone guidance, Newhouse said, but what you take from the prediction is your free will. I don't believe in being negative in a reading or alarming people. Newhouse also warns about not letting the predictions rule a person's life. For example, if she sees a man with dark hair coming into a woman's life, she doesn't advise obsessing over every brunette. You may try to force something that isn't, she said. You have to allow things to come to you. Now, there's a recent example of mysticism right here in our community. Mysticism is the pursuit of a deeper or higher subjective religious experience. And in that pursuit, spiritual reality is perceived apart from human intellect, apart from your five natural senses. And so, folks, mysticism naturally leads into practices that we see being practiced in the occult, things like psychic readings. Other things like the Ouija board, astrology, casting of runes, angel worship, contacting spirit guides, healing spells, casting spells, seances, incantations, out-of-body experience, astral projection, all of that kind of stuff is mystical. And it's sad to me because there are a lot of people drawn to those kinds of activities thinking that they're finding spiritual reality and spiritual truth, when actually they're being led into a satanic trap. They're actually being led into the gates of hell because those kinds of activities are satanically inspired. If you're a Christian, you have no business dabbling in any of it. You should avoid all of it like the plague.
will definitely take your focus off Jesus Christ. It'll destroy you. Let's see what Paul says about mysticism this morning. Verse 18, chapter 2. He says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." Now, if you remember, there were a group of heretics coming into the church at Colossae, and they brought with them a blend of heresies. They were teaching legalism. They were teaching traditionalism. They were teaching humanism, paganism, asceticism. And yes, they were teaching mystical kinds of things, teachings and experiences and beliefs. And we'll talk about those in a moment, but first of all, I want you to notice the characteristics of some of these guys. Notice how Paul characterizes them. Look at the first thing that he says in verse 18. "Christian, let no one cheat you of your reward." Let no one beguile you of your reward. Let no one defraud you of your reward. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, your reward is Christ. He's your reward. He's to be your focus. And don't let anybody rob you of that. And people will try. A literal translation of that phrase could read, "Christian, let no one umpire against you." Umpire. I like that. I think that kind of describes what these guys were like. These guys sort of saw themselves like spiritual referees, running around making decisions on who was really scoring spiritually. If you adhered to their mystical beliefs and experiences and thoughts, then you were scoring physically or spiritually. If you were not, then you'd really drop the ball. Or you had fouled, or maybe you'd already fouled out of the game. Spiritual whistleblowers. Evaluating people's spirituality based on whether or not they believe the same mystical beliefs that they did. Stay clear of people like that. There's still folks like that out there. Be careful of someone who comes up to you and says, "Hey, you got to check out this new mystical experience. Man, you haven't lived spiritually until you've tried it. It's so powerful, it's so exciting, and it will make you super spiritual. And if you don't try it, you're fouling." Spiritual referees. Spiritual whistleblowers. That's what these guys were like. Notice another characteristic of them, false humility. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility." Now, these guys appeared to be humble, but they weren't. They appeared to have a humility about them, but it wasn't a genuine humility. It was a false humility. And I sort of like the way Paul puts it here. Taking delight in false humility. It's like they were so delighted to be so humble. It's kind of like saying, "I'm so proud of my lack of pride." False humility. Now, I want you to see something subtle here. Notice what the false humility was linked to. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. The false humility was linked to their worship of angels. And here we get to one of their mystical beliefs. These Gnostic heretics believed that God was so holy, so pure, so above, that he was untouchable. No person could go straight to God. He's spirit and we've got bodies and bodies are evil and so you can't go to him. If you think you can go straight to God, well then you're prideful. Oh, but they were humble. They had humility. And so they taught that from God came these emanations, progressing from God and each emanation becoming less and less deity. And they taught that we couldn't go straight to God. You'd have to go to one of these emanations. They had to go to angels. And they did that under the guise of being humble.
Listen, that's not humility. That's just false doctrine that comes from a prideful mind. They weren't humble.
The teacher was, as Paul correctly puts it at the end of verse 18, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Vainly puffed up. Puffed up is a word that means to blow, like wind blows, to inflate. The idea is these guys had big inflated heads, but they were vainly puffed up. So the idea is big inflated heads filled with vain, empty, meaningless thoughts. What a description, huh?
You know, I've noticed some things about some proponents of mystical kinds of beliefs and some leaders of those kinds of movements. I've noticed that a lot of them appear to have big thoughts. And a lot of them appear to be very intelligent, and they use these long words and they have profound thoughts that they try to express. But it's so hard to unravel any kind of meaning or substance from it. A number of years ago, Barbara Streisand was in the news for something that she said about tennis star Andre Agassi. Maybe you remember this. Now, I love Barbara's voice. She's got a great voice, but she's got some mystical kinds of beliefs, doesn't she? Well, here's what she said about Andre. She said, Andre is very intelligent, very, very sensitive, very evolved, more than his linear years, and he's an extraordinary human being. He plays like a Zen master. It's very in the moment. He's a good tennis player? Shirley MacLaine has claimed to have spent times in past lives as a monk, a Russian ballet dancer, a male court jester, her own daughter's daughter, a harem dancer, a Brazilian voodoo practitioner, a Chinese Tai Chi artist, a prostitute, an Incan youth in Peru, and a Roman guard. Says she has also caused trees to sway, mastered the knowledge of weather control, and had the power to communicate with elephants and other animals of the jungle. That's a big puffy head filled with vain thoughts. I read an article this week that was written by a modern-day New Age philosopher. And the title of this article is A Letter from Me to Myself. Here's how it starts. The whispers of those who would speak through you fade in the background now. Clearly the messages have been handed to you. You begin to hear your own voice arising from a long, deep slumber, desiring an audience with the world that you know. There is a blending, a melding into your energy of light beings, gently sharing with you through the many languages of your soul. A mental fog surrounds you as the dust of rapid awareness growth gradually settles. It's all been like an explosion. You race to process the floods of information bursting forth through newly formed gaps along the walls of your perception. You may not be aware of it, but you are in preparation. What does that mean? But it sounds impressive, poetic, profound thoughts. But really, can you unravel any meaning from it at all? You can't. Vainly puffed up. These kinds of folks, as it says in the end of verse 18, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's not from the Lord. It's carnal. It's of the flesh. Beware of folks like that. Let's consider some of their beliefs. As I already mentioned, they did worship angels. And again, they did that because they thought that they couldn't get to God by themselves. They couldn't go directly to God. He was untouchable. They could never get there. They had to go through an angel. And so they worshiped angels, and that was their mystical belief. They taught others to worship angels. And if you notice that a lot of mystical kind of circles believe that kind of stuff today. The worship of angels. And I would add to that, going out after your spirit guide.
or trying to contact some spirit or some supernatural force. The spirit of some dead person. You see that a lot today. A lot of people talk about, hey, go out and make best friends with your angel. Go find your angel. Go search out your angel. Let your angel guide you. Go worship your angel.
I found a product that's available for purchase at one New Age company. It's no joke. It's a packet of seeds that they call angel seeds. You can order this packet of seeds, and they say that every seed in the pack has an angel associated with it. And if you activate the angel will blossom and expand to fill an area of 45 feet in diameter. And it will fill that area with cleansing and purifying energies. Here's the instructions for activating the seed on the packet. Number one, remove one or more angel seeds you wish to activate from the package. Hold the seed in your hands and speak out loud the following activation phrase. Please begin to heal the earth now. Experience the expanding positive presence of the blossoming angel that you have helped bring into this world. Plant or place the seed with the earth healing angel hovering around and above it, any place that can use improvement. Angel seeds are to be spread and planted around the world. Feel free to place or toss them anywhere. Mail them to friends and give them as gifts. Feel free to spread them far and wide. In this way, you can help to uplift the planet and your friends. Have fun with the angels. And thank you for helping to heal our earth. That's angel worship. That's mystical occult beliefs. Now listen, I do believe in angels. The Bible teaches the existence of angels. Now I've never met an angel except for my wife Kim. But she's a different kind of angel. You know, the supernatural angels in the Bible, they are real. And I do believe that as Christians, we have guardian angels, especially children. But nowhere are we told to be preoccupied with our angels. In fact, everywhere in the Bible where a person bows down to worship an angel, in every case that angel says, get up, worship God. It's nice to know that we have angels, but we don't need to worship them or be preoccupied with them. Let me remind you of something that we read a number of weeks ago. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. Why would we worship angels when we can worship the Creator of angels? Jesus is an angel maker. Worship Jesus, the Creator of angels, not the angels themselves. And yet a lot of mystical kind of beliefs, and this is what makes them very dangerous, is they get you to try to make contact with these supernatural forces. Oh, go find power in them. Man, you're contacting demons. Look out. Worshipping angels. Look at something else about their beliefs. Again in verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. That's an interesting phrase, intruding. It's a word that is built on a Greek word, a Greek root word that simply means feet, like your foot.
your feet taking steps or standing. And the idea is these false teachers were standing on things that they had not seen. Some manuscripts, some of the earlier manuscripts, leave out the word not. So it could be intruding into those things which he has seen, intruding into those things which he has not seen. The idea here is visions, dreams. These teachers were standing on visions, supposed visions that they may have or may have not seen. The Gnostics were having all these mystical experiences and teachings, and it was all based and resting upon a supposed vision that one of them had. Or perhaps a vision that some leader somewhere else had had. That's dangerous. And you know, that's a big part of mysticism and the occult. There's a lot of talk about visions and dreams in those circles. And the gurus, they say, oh, we got this vision and this is the way we need to do things. And it's so sad. People just blindly follow them. Well, he had a vision. Dangerous. You know, false world religions have been started because of visions. Muhammad had a vision in a cave in Ramadan. It's become Islam. Joseph Smith had a vision. It's turned into Mormonism. People go to psychics and they have visions of their future. And the people leave that standing upon those visions that they have or have not seen. Dangerous stuff. Be careful. Now you might be saying, well, Terry, when I read the Bible, I notice that there are visions in the Bible. And God's people many times get visions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Yeah, I believe that. And I even believe that God will lead His people oftentimes through visions and through dreams today. But listen, no vision that is truly of the Lord will ever run contrary to the written Word of God. No experience or vision or dream will lay outside the closed canon of Scripture. If it does, it's not from the Lord. I think many times God will give His people visions and dreams to sort of lead them in practical ways in their life. You remember the vision that Paul got in the book of Acts when he was going to go to the city of Philippi? He was in a real struggle there. He didn't know where he and his missionary team would like to go. They knew that they wanted to preach the gospel, but they just weren't sure, and they were running into different doors that were closing. And finally, Paul got a vision of a man from Macedonia who pleaded with him, come to us. That was a practical kind of directive sort of vision. And I think that's how He'll lead us. But listen, God won't give you new doctrine through a vision that you can't find in the Scripture. He won't give you a new experience or a new sort of thing to do. Be careful. You know, just because somebody says, I had a vision, doesn't mean you have to go, ooh, wow, let me listen. You know what you should really do is, well, let me open my Bible and check it out. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I don't care what's in your vision, an angel or whatever, if it's preaching to you a different gospel, you're to steer clear. You see that? In mysticism and in the occult, there's this idea of getting in contact with supernatural forces and beings. And there's a lot of weight placed on visions and dreams that can lead to so much falsehood. So the Bible clearly warns us to steer clear of things like astrology,
casting spells, consulting with spirits, magic, sorcery, witchcraft, and spiritism. Occult practices such as Ouija boards, tarot cards, astrology charts, contacting the dead, seances, etc. are to be avoided by the Christian. It's all mystical. Why do you think people are drawn to those kinds of activities? What is it about them? Well, you know, I think one of the appeals of mysticism in the occult is its secretness. Its hidden quality. It's exclusive. I think people like to think that they're tapping into things that the normal everyday Joe on the street doesn't understand or doesn't know about. And they like to feel like they're a part of this elite group of spiritually clued in people. Makes them feel special, enlightened, different. And the knowledge and all that they're going after is hidden, and they just know about it, and oh, they feel great about it. I think that's a real appeal.
In the introduction of one commentary to the book of Colossians, the commentators start off with this story. They say, "You see them in strange outfits on street corners, chanting phrases with too many vowels and punctuating the chants with a noisy tambourine. Or in airports, thrusting books or flowers into your face. Or in California, all over California. You think of them as crazy cults populated by misfits. Then one day you hear about a friend of yours. She seemed normal, until suddenly, without warning, she snapped. Her parents searched desperately, even hiring private detectives to help get her back. They find her surrounded by allies with a new name, a new hairstyle, and so it seemed, a new brain. She stared at them with clear eyes and told them they were missing out on the most wonderful experience of life. She had joined a cult. Cults come in all varieties, often with exotic names like Hare Krishna or the Church of Scientology. They demand much from their members, a lifetime of discipline and absolute loyalty, and they also promise much in return. The pathway to a secret, hidden knowledge, available only to those who follow them." I think that's an appeal. You remember these heretics that were coming into the Church of Colossae, they were Gnostics. From the word gnosis, where we get the word knowledge. They were teaching a special hidden knowledge. Just join their club. Found it interesting this week that the word occult is the Latin word occultus, which means hidden. In fact, doctors have a medical term that they use. Occult blood. Refers to blood that cannot be seen except perhaps under the aid of a microscope. It's hidden. In a common definition of the occult, there's a three-phased definition. They say, an occult is esoteric. Knowledge that is not known to the general public, only revealed gradually to a select few through training. And of course, you got to pay big money to get that training, right? Number two, the occult depends upon talents which lie outside the five natural senses. Number three, the occult engages with the supernatural, contacting angels, spirits, dead people, becoming influenced by a spiritual force of some kind. Oh, it's hidden knowledge. It's outside your five senses. And it's contact with supernatural forces. Oh, what an appeal. Makes you feel special and you sort of feel like you know everything. Like the college freshman who handed in a 10-page report entitled, "The History of the Universe." The history of the universe in 10 pages? What's that guy thinking? But that's kind of how it makes you feel. Listen, I want you to know this morning that the truth is not out there somewhere. The truth isn't hidden. The truth is open. The gospel message goes free. It's proclaimed. It's out in the open. If you want to get saved from your sins, all you need to do is go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins and He made it possible. And that message rings clear. Wide open. Nothing secret about it. And you don't have to join a set of classes and pay big money and have little secret meetings. It's wide open. I think another appeal of the occult and mysticism is that it's so exciting. It's thrilling. Oh, the thought that you're tapping into these powers, man, it's a kick. It's kind of like a spiritual buzz. Outside force kind of work through you and move your hands around on a Ouija board. Ooh. Or if we could all join hands together and say a few chants and talk to the spirit of Abraham Lincoln or some other famous person. It's kind of like, hey, that sounds kind of exciting. Maybe you've tasted of that excitement. Maybe you've tasted of that thrill. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're tempted to do so. Listen. Listen close. It will be exciting. But the excitement is driven by the demonic world under the inspiration of Satan. And it's a trap. You'll get on a hook, Satan will pull you in and destroy you. Listen, I believe that occult practices are very dangerous because they open you up to the demonic world. Listen, so much of it is getting in contact with these spiritual forces and actually open yourself up to them so they can take you and use you and do things and influence you. That totally opens you up to demonic possession. You want a thrill, but you might get a thrill like you never bargained for. Listen. The greatest thrill is knowing Jesus Christ. You know, the dark side has power, but God's power dwarfs it. And a lot of people that come out of cults find that to be true. Man, I thought we were so powerful. Go to the other side. Listen, God and Satan aren't on an equal level. Satan isn't the antithesis of God. God created Satan, and God's power dwarfs Satan's power. And if you think you're finding power and thrill on the dark kingdom, come into the kingdom of light and you'll see power like you've never imagined. The power to watch your life being changed from the inside out. The power to be saved. The power to be delivered from a lifetime sin. Oh, to know the greatest love that you can know. There was a man who was dying. He was a rather prominent man, and someone was teasing him about all the power and influence he had in Washington. And he said, "Power? I'm about to meet real power." Listen, you don't have to meet real power after you die. You can meet real power now by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit come in your life. You'll be filled with power. I think another appeal to mysticism and the occult is the fact that those in those circles, you can believe almost anything that you want to believe. You keep it hidden and secret and exclusive, but the sky's the limit as far as what you want to believe. Come up with something. People like that. Hey, invent your own religion. I went to a New Age website this week, Earth Healers. And on the front introduction page to that website,
They say, we are all unique human beings and no two people are the same, and thus each person must seek out with their own inner knowing the modality or practitioner appropriate for their needs. This site will help to give people the freedom to become like a bee which flits from flower to flower and follows its whim. I hope it will encourage them to have fun, enjoy life, and follow their heart's desire. See, that's it. That's the appeal of mysticism. Follow your own heart's desire. Make it up. Do what you want. What's our defense? What do we need to do? Look at verse 19. Paul says that these guys were not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished. Let me read that again. And not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Paul is again speaking of that symbol that he uses of the church. The church being a body and Christ is the head. And these teachers were not holding fast to the head. They were not holding fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wrong to do. Here we go again with our theme in Colossians, keeping Jesus Christ in focus. How do you guard yourself from mystical types of belief? Hold fast to Jesus Christ. The idea is, hold on to Him with a strong grip. Keep Him in your firm grasp. Don't let go of Him. Hold on to Jesus with all your might. Paul's been saying that in so many different ways. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in Jesus. When we spoke of the legalism pitfall a few weeks back, Paul said, look, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to be baptized in order to get saved. You get circumcised and you get baptized when you are saved. You're complete in Christ. That happens to you spiritually. In the face of traditionalism, remember, Paul said, don't focus on the shadows, which is what all those traditions are. Focus on the reality, and the reality is Christ. The substance is Christ. And so here he tells us to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, let Him be your priority. Don't lose your thrill with Jesus. Stay close to Him. Only He can walk us through this life. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. Let's stay with Him. And let me say a word about subjectivity and objectivity as a Christian. You know, I believe that as Christians, we are to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's objectiveness to that and there's subjectivity to that. And I think we need to find a blend of that. There are some Christians that are way too subjective in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything works off of their emotions, their feelings, or things that they think the Lord is telling them to do. And you know, it's just very subjective in their reaching. Listen, you need to know that there is a lot of objectivity to your walk with Jesus Christ. It's found in this book. Things in black and white that manage your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know the Word of God. I can't tell you how many times I sit before someone and they ask me a question about a situation that they're in, and I will bring them to the black and white. We're to obey. And the feelings will come later. On the other hand, then, there are some Christians that are too objective. And they're not subjective enough. And they're very dry people. They're like walking concordances. Every situation in life, well, the Bible says, and then they, you know, They got the reference and everything. Listen, you can be real dry. You can be objective. Because the truth of the matter is, your relationship with Jesus Christ is to be a personal, intimate walk with Him every day. You're relating with Him. You've got a relationship with Him. And He is leading you and guiding you. And there are times when you feel His presence and you sense the Spirit telling you to move somewhere. Or there might be a time where He wants to give you a dream or a vision. Find that blend in your walk with Christ. There's a wonderful illustration that I believe just clears this up so much. And I'd like to close with it. John Morgan said, listen carefully to this. Our life in Christ can be compared to an aqueduct. The stone waterways that brought water from nearby mountains into parched cities in Italy and Spain, and that are still used in some countries today. The objective foundation of our spiritual lives, the Word of God, is like the huge stone aqueduct itself. The subjective elements, our daily experience of Christ, is like fresh water flowing through it. Some Christians neglect the Word and seek only the subjective experience, but without the solid Word of God to contain and channel that experience, the experience itself drains away into error and is lost. Other Christians boast well-engineered aqueducts based on extensive knowledge of the Bible, but they are bone dry. They bring no refreshment. Strong spiritual lives require both a strong knowledge of the Word of God and an intimate daily relationship with Christ. Jesus, our focus. Our Savior, our precious Savior. He's everything to us, isn't He? Let Him be first place. Christian, if you're here this morning and you've been dabbling in things like this, stop it. Cut it out. Leave it. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you're involved in things like that. Let me tell you this morning that you're looking for love in all the wrong places. And that stuff might appear to be very exciting, but you know what? It won't change your life. It won't give you what you need. The Bible teaches that the problem of mankind is sin. Sin in our hearts. And only Jesus can take care of the sin problem. Because He died on the cross for sins. And He rose again that third day. And if you go directly to Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior, He'll forgive you and He'll change you. Let's bow our heads. Let's have the worship team come up.